Saved me one with literally one button. I even told Frank, I said, this is foolproof. And he kind of looked at me like, eh, well, tonight you're going to find out. So, in case you missed that, that was 1 Timothy 4:1. I could have just skipped the jokes and went right to forgetting my mic. 2 Timothy now 4, starting verse 2. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will have their but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. As you may have guessed, when we're talking about a specific doctrine here tonight, very fundamental, in fact, so fundamental, 50 years ago, you wouldn't think this would have to be preached as a doctrine, but being that Christianity is what it is today, I use that term loosely, you have to remind people about the doctrine of hell. And the reason I say is because people believe in a form of hell, whether they believe it's quote-unquote the grave, separation from God, all their terms they put on it, and completely forget to look at the proof text from where Jesus Christ actually talked about hell. And in the passage of 2 Timothy 4, I think it nails it right down. It says in verse 3, for the time will come, well, they will not endure sound doctrine. You have to endure. Sometimes you get ridicule and whatnot for believing something like this. The question is, do you want the truth in verse 4? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And hell is one of those doctrines that a lot of times now is more turned into a fable or some, cult that used to teach this way, hundreds and thousands of years ago. And now that we're modern and educated, we've been educated right out of the doctrine of an eternal hell. And so what I want to talk about, like I said tonight, is just the doctrine. I want to stress that doctrine of hell. And this is not, you could go on for hours on explaining this. So I'm not going to spend any length of time on any one point in particular. It's just good to be reminded of what you believe, to make sure you still believe what the book says. Because you think about hell and I believe in hell. But then you forget, well, what is hell? You know the terminology. If someone asked you if you believe it, you'd say yes. But what is hell really like? And I was telling the guys earlier, I wasn't super excited about teaching this because my dad gets up and preaches about the blessed hope, and who doesn't like to preach about the blessed hope and the coming back of the Lord? Daniel gets to get up and he preaches on the mercy of God, and who doesn't get a blessing out of that and loves to preach it? And the whole time I'm thinking, Lord, please change the lesson, because I want to do something uplifting. And the Lord says, nope. And, like Paul, he says, remove this thorn in my side. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness, pushes the thorn in a little more. Said, you're going to go through it. So I changed my attitude last night about it. But so hopefully you guys can get something out of this. Like I said, more or less a reminder, just a check on to make sure that you still believe what the Bible says about this place called hell. We're going to start off by asking the question, well, what is hell? I want to first say that hell is not the grave. They'll take passages, and as I'm talking, you'll be turning to Mark 9. They'll take passages, and in the Greek, in the New Testament, they'll say, well, the Greek is Sheol or Hades, and those can be translated as hell or the grave. And so they'll take that opportunity and change it to, you're just going to go to the grave. Well, who's that going to scare? Everyone goes to the grave. Well, actually, it will scare a lot of people, obviously, these days. But when you're talking about the doctrine of hell in the Bible, I just want to start off by saying it's not the grave. Mark 9, like I said, rudimentary, just to make sure you still believe what the Bible says about it, though. Mark 9, starting verse 43, and the new versions love to attack this one. Verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Watch this phrase, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if then I offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You get a kind of a pattern, verse 44, 46, and 48. By the time you get to 48, you know it's where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You get a visual. All the new versions take out verse 44, verse 46, and even on verse 48, they have a subtitle that reads something about some manuscripts do not include verses 44 and 46, so they'll just leave the number there, but they'll have verse 44 with no words and then verse 45 and just keep the numbering, but they mess up the verses. The other thing they'll do is they'll take out all three times in verse 43, 45, and 47. In verse 43, it says, the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 45, the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 47, it says hell fire. Every one of them will take out fire in verse 47 and just say hell. Well, once again, you may believe in a hell, but what is hell like? Hell is with fire. So like I said, the first thing I want to say is that hell is not the grave. It's a physical place. And that's the next thing I want to say is that hell is a place. And you say, well, yeah, obviously we know that. Well, when you start preaching and listening to preaching, you kind of separate the spiritual from the carnal, if you want to say it that way. And so you think of, okay, heaven, and you have heaven in the spiritual realm. You don't think of it as a physical place. Coon Rapids, it's a physical place. Andover, Atlanta, wherever you want to say it, those are physical places. And you forget that heaven and hell, it's an actual place. It's a location that you can, at least how you know where it is. It's the center of the earth. But you forget that the actual place, it actually exists. We're not talking about, like I said, something just spiritual like faith that you can't grasp. But no, it actually exists. It's a physical place. Matthew 10, we're close by. Matthew 10. Verse 28. Now, for those who think that hell is the grave, it would be kind of hard to explain verse 28. And fear not them which are able to kill the body, put it in the grave, right? But are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul, both soul and body in hell. The first part of that verse is talking about the grave. Don't fear them who can put you in the grave. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah. Just sing that song, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Okay, Jonah 2. And like I said, what I'm getting at with this one is that it's an actual place. It's a location. And Jonah 2, verse 2, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and he heard my voice. But out of the belly of Christ, you cry from somewhere to somewhere. If I cried from the pulpit, I cried from a specific location. Like I said, rudimentary. You ought to know that. It's common knowledge. But you have to be reminded that, no, hell is an actual physical place that people go. And we'll get into what it's like in here in a little bit. Luke 16. Let's turn there. Luke 16. So you say, okay, it's not the grave. We establish it's a place, physical place. But what is it like? If one were to go there, what would they have to say? And this passage here, many times is labeled as a parable. The only problem with that is Christ never says it's a parable. And so we're going to start in verse 19. In fact, we're going to read the whole passage. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, with full of sores. and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And look at the description here. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in his in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Two things that they leave out of the description of hell, if you talk to any modern day preacher, is torment and fire. He says, I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, rememberest thou that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things? But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. There's a place, and it's a place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they persuade the one who rose from the dead. Okay, a couple things there. Verse 31, though one rose from the dead, and the end of verse 31, one did rise from the dead. And growing up, I used to read that and think, I don't know, you know, I didn't, you obviously aren't saying that the Bible's wrong, but you question it. And if someone really did rise from the dead and had smoke all over them and smelt like rotten eggs, like brimstone, and they came into this place and were screaming and said, don't go to hell, and just made this huge show, you would think people would get saved. He says, no, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and people still didn't believe. They saw his miracles. They had much more physical evidence. They didn't have to go as much by faith because it's for the Jews. And they had so much more evidence physically. Christ rose from the dead, and they still didn't believe. So the man in hell there, he says, though one rose from the, you know, they'd believe someone who rose from the dead. He says, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them believe them. And nowadays they have, they're supposed to have dedicated Christians. I mean, Bible-believing Christians, those who are saved, they should have those to tell them about hell and where are they. That's their only warning that they're going to get. They're not going to, 90%, 99% of lost people are not going to go search for themselves, you know, what is hell all about? And now there's a balance in this. I'm not saying to go down and, you know, just when you start witnessing to someone, you don't have to say, you're going to hell, and you don't have to ram it down their throat. That time will come. Open the door. Be nice to them. You can be, you know, cordial to them, but there's a two-edged sword, and you have to use both sides. And one is for healing, one is for cutting, and you have to have wisdom with this, but you can't dulling the sword just because you don't like the truth that it is. So we have that, and then verse 24, like I said, there's torment and there's flame. The two things that is unpopular about the doctrine of hell. You can have hell, just don't mention torment, don't mention the flame, and you'll, you know, cool hell down a little bit. God didn't, I heard one person say, God didn't come down to air condition hell, he came to save you from it. And you know, I'll get into that in a little bit. But in Matthew, more about this torment, though, Matthew 8, verse 12, you don't have to turn there. It says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:42, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. They say that for combat training, I've never been in the military, but they say that combat training, one of the things that's hardest to emulate about battle is not, you know, unloading, reloading, you know, making sure that you can operate any weapon. You can train a man for that. You can train a man to know certain calls, to get under cover when fire is going down. You can train a man for that. One thing they said that's almost impossible to train for is when you're in the heat of battle and a comrade gets shot and you hear him scream. That's something you just can't train for, because even if you hire a bunch of people to scream in boot camp, they're not going to scream as though they're truly in pain. When you get someone who's truly in agony, there's nothing like it. And I think of, you know, in the movies, they always have the woman high-pitched screech and, you know, that awful chalkboard scratching, you know, scream. An example of this, there's a guy who went to the same school I did, Nate Dix, that went into the military, and he's going to be a Navy SEAL, and he was going to be a military doctor. And once again, they trained him. They, had all these surgeries that he would go through, and man, he could do these surgeries blindfold. If someone had an artery cut, he could go in there, fix it up. I don't know what you do with a cut artery, but he did it, and quick, knowledgeable, fast, competent. Had good wits about him. He was good with the gun. He knew exactly. There's a couple times where, you know, he was literally had bullet holes, bullets just go within inches. Very competent, very resourceful. Everything. I mean, he could go off the field and be a legitimate doctor, all that stuff. The last day of training, one of the last things they had him do was they actually brought a pig in, and he kind of looked at it weird. He's like, all right, you're going to have to fix this pig. He said, no problem. Well, when they cut that thing, cut a couple important arteries, what he wasn't expecting is that, like that high-pitched screech that you just, you put some earmuffs on. But during that time, it takes a couple seconds off the time, valuable seconds, to where you're just froze. You don't even know what to do. And it's not because he cares for the pig. It's just, that's hard to concentrate when there's that screaming going on. Hell by itself with fire is bad enough. You add in the screams and the wails of millions, and by this time, billions of people. The screaming alone would keep you up for years. I mean, you cannot imagine the scream not only of yourself, but of everyone around you. And it's not that, you know, you scream and scream and your voice wears out and then you just can't scream anymore. It's an eternal torment. And he says the weeping, the wailing, the gnashing of the teeth, it's a real place. And people, like I said, the doctrine of hell, you have to include the torment. You have to. I said it's not popular. It's not something, like I said, that I enjoy telling people. It's not something I enjoy teaching. It's the doctrine of hell, though. It has to be from the Bible. What does the Bible say? You know, you can come up with all these nice little theories and doctrines that sound real great, but just don't leave the Bible out. Make sure you compare it with that. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. The next logical question is, okay, well, if hell exists and it's a place of torment, it's a place of fire, who is it prepared for? It can't be for everyone, or maybe it is. We'll find out. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. When the Lord created hell, he had the devil and his angels in mind. You can't think of a more wicked creature than the devil. And can you imagine the place that God would create tailored to the devil? I mean, you tailor your home according to your likes and dislikes. A lot of people, you know, if you read the Bible, a lot of people like to have scripture verses around their house because it's tailored to them. Imagine a God who creates something tailored to the devil. What type of place might that look like? And what type of place might that sound like? And no comfort, and we'll get to that in a little bit, but so we see it's a place prepared for the devil. Well, he says there in verse 41, cast them on the left hand. Depart from me, ye cursed. Well, who's that cursed? Revelation chapter 21. And let's see who deserves hell. Like I said, rudimentary. But lest you get too far removed from taking this for granted, look who deserves to be in hell. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. That's a pretty nasty group. I mean, you talk about murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters. Hopefully none of you guys are that. But then it says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. According to that list, I don't care if you're not a murderer or a whoremonger or idolater or any of those things, you fall under a liar. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And, you know, I was teaching the kids a long time ago, and man, you can get by, hopefully, your whole life without being any of those other things, but every one of you guys have lied. And if you said you didn't, that would be at least your second. I got that from Brother Gibb. I didn't get that. But everyone, according to Revelation 21:8, deserves to be in the lake of fire. Now, if you're saved, you know the answer. You know that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You're saved from hell by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. You know the answer, but you have to admit, though, you do deserve it. According to, not only Revelation, but even the Pauline epistles, he goes through those that, you which were sometimes afar off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You did not deserve to escape hell. I know you know this, but you have to be reminded that you have to understand what you deserve in order to appreciate what you have. But back in that list, it says, verse 8 there in Revelation 21, it says the fearful. Well, that's one of the main reasons people don't get saved in the first place, is a fear of what people will think, or a fear of how they think they have to change their life. And that right there will knock 90% of sinners out of the race right there, is just because they're afraid. And that list of being afraid can go on and on. But the next one is the unbelieving. And I would say out of that whole list, according to the Pauline epistles, that is truly the one in the list that will send somebody to hell quicker than anything else. And really, we'll turn to John 15, just so I have scripture to back up what I'm about to say. But really, the unbelieving is truly the only sin that will land you in hell. And before you refute that, let me just get to this real quick. I don't think that's it. Oh, that's the wrong book. That's why. I'm looking for the Comforter. Oh, chapter 16. I'm sorry. Chapter 16. And it's talking about the Comforter. When he sends the Comforter by, he says in verse 8, and when he, the Comforter, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So he's going to define sin, righteousness, and judgment in these next three verses. Of sin, because they go partying, or of sin because they smoke, or of sin because of such and such, they do whoredoms and they do idolatry and they're liars. No, it says the sin because they believe not on me. The sin that will land any person in hell is not believing on Jesus Christ. You can have a sickness. You will not die from the sickness. You will die from not getting over the sickness. You are already on your way to hell. You are not going to go to hell because necessarily you are a bad person. Nah, you're not going to go to heaven because you're a good person. You can do any, type of sin and you say, this sin will send me to hell. No, not necessarily. The only sin that will send you to hell is the sin of unbelief. You just ignore the gospel and you do not believe on Jesus Christ. That is the sin that the Holy Spirit will convict you of. When you are saved, I highly doubt that the sin that you were, when the Holy Spirit started pricking you about salvation, many people did not get saved, I would say most, because the Lord convicted them about, say, drinking. You weren't even saved. Why would you get convicted about that? The Holy Spirit's going to come in and say, you're on your way to hell, and the reason you are is because you've rejected Jesus Christ. And the sin that will send you to hell is not putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I got to move along quickly. I don't want to spend too long on here. But in Matthew, the next thing about hell that we have to remember that is uncommon and not taught is that it's eternal. And everyone loves to talk about the eternity of heaven and then forgets to talk about the eternity of hell. Matthew 25:41, I'll just read it because we already read it earlier. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was witnessing to a man one time, and I told him, he said, well, why should I get saved? And I told him about hell, and I said, well, the Bible says that if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he'll give you eternal life. And he said, you said that in hell you'll be there forever. He's like, well, then I already have eternal life in hell. And at the time, I was so stunned, I didn't know what to say. But you don't have eternal life in hell. You have eternal death in hell. There is a way that the same God that made that bush to burn and not be consumed, he can make a person in hell burn without dying. It's not eternal life, it's eternal death. And like I said, I didn't have that for him at the time, but maybe I'll run into him later on. But you have to remember that it's an eternal. I've heard it, every time you talk about the eternity of hell, some reason Pharaoh gets brought up, that Pharaoh's been there for thousands and thousands of years. There's millions like him that have been there for the last 4,000 or 5,000 years. And there will be millions more if the Lord doesn't come back. But you have to check yourself on, do you really believe in this doctrine of hell? The true doctrine from the Bible. Something else, like I said, no specific order or anything, but hell is a place of hopelessness. And this has been hit a little bit lately in our church about the hope that we have in Christ. We have an anchor of the soul. Until the day you die, the day you draw your last breath, you do have a chance to accept Jesus Christ. That's why there's some deathbed conversions. You do have a chance. Once you draw that last breath, your chance is over. It is done for. You're affixed, and there is no turning back. There's no do-overs. You're not going to come back as an animal and get a chance to do something. You're not going to be reincarnated or anything. Once you draw your last breath, that is final. There is now, these next two are illustrations, okay? So they're not, these are dreams that people had, but it illustrates what hell is like. There's a preacher one time, and he got, he wasn't real fervent on preaching against hell, and he had a dream that he was able to look into the abyss of hell, and he said he saw the bars and the gates and the smoke coming up, and above the door he saw a sign that said, "Abandon all hope, ye who enter here." And that's an encapsulation on what hell is like. If you're going to go to hell, you're going to have to abandon all hope. Once you enter those gates and once you draw your last breath, hope just goes out the window. There is no word hope in hell. It's completely abandoned. Another preacher that he actually got saved after having this dream, not from the dream, but he had the dream. It scared him enough to where he heard the gospel and he got saved. And he said he was in his dream, once again, illustration. In his dream, he went to hell. And he said the screaming and the torment, and he had heard all these things before. And so he was kind of expecting what it would be like, and he envisioned it, and the torment and the people screaming, the fire and the darkness and just the wickedness of the place, the feeling of it. And he said that honestly was not the thing that scared me. He said, well, what was it? He said it was actually up in the corner. There is not a corner in hell, but up in the wall there, he said, I saw a clock. He said it had no hands on it. And that is foreign to us. We are controlled by time. You guys came here, you knew it started at 7 o'clock. You know you're done working by the time. You know when you're cooking, you use timers all the time. We are coming back on Sunday. That's scheduled. If you come on here on Saturday, no one's going to be here. Why? Because we're scheduled by time. Imagine if there was no time and you were in torment. There is no, that's something that you don't think about. I mean, you can stand almost any pain for a couple of seconds, almost any pain. For a couple seconds, and some minor pains, maybe a couple hours, but you know there's an end. There's always the light at the end of the tunnel, but a place where that torment, you literally have no hope. It is completely endless. There are no hands on the clock. The only hope you had, you shut your heart on. The only memory you'll probably have of the gospel is the times that you rejected it, and you have absolutely no hope. It is a place of hopelessness. This is something I've been thinking about lately with this lesson here, is if you think about it, next time, I don't know how you guys are with driving, but, like I said, caution, I drive just like you do. That's, probably more truth than is, needed, but, someone cuts you off in traffic and you're just tempted to just get them back. Think about this. This earth is the closest to heaven that they will ever get. This literally is, like Joel Osteen would say, their best life now. This is. Having said that, you have a bad day. This is literally the closest to hell you will ever get. This is the bad side of eternity for us. And I'm enjoying life. Lord's been good to me. This is the bad side. For them, with all their heartaches and cancer and divorce and everything that goes on, this is the good side to them. This is all they have. And then they die, and once again, hopelessness. Complete hopelessness. Once again, for me personally, helps me have some grace with them. And hey, look, this is the only good times they're ever going to remember unless they get saved. And have a little compassion. Some have compassion, making a difference. Last thing I want to say on this, and really this is what spurred on the whole reason for doing this, is because I'm sick of hearing this. Hell is not separation from God. I am sick of hearing that. I hear that all the time from fundamentalists and people that don't read what Jesus Christ himself said about hell. It is not separation from God. And before I get into actual biblical truth, let me ask you two questions. Let me say this. If hell is separation from God, and that's how they promote it, right? And they say, you need to get saved so that you don't get separated from God. Okay? Why don't they say, you need to get saved so that you can be separated from the devil? Why don't you advertise heaven the same way you do hell? They advertise heaven and say, look at the glories, and this is what you can have, your new mansion. And what about hell? Well, you'll be separated from God. Why don't you just say, oh, come to heaven? Why? Because you'll be separated from Satan. Once again, before I get in the Bible, that's just one thought to think about. The other one is a lost person says, you know, they're enjoying their life. They're doing whatever they want to do. Their flesh and the devil are running them. Why do you think that separation from God would scare them? Why would a God that they hate already, oh no, I'm going to be separated from a God that I already don't get along with? It's like, you know, never mind, I won't say that. But like I said, just logic, that's what I came to. But since we're not basing our doctrine on logic, Psalm 139. Verse 7. So if hell is separation from God, Psalm 139, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You're not separated from God. In fact, let me just put a bug in your ear, and I'm not going to, you know, split fellowship if you don't go along with this idea, but doesn't Hebrews 12, I think it's 29, say, for our God is a consuming fire? So the presence of God truly is in hell. The flames of his anger, he says a consuming fire, is, I believe, is what fuels hell. So to say that you are separated from God could not be further from the truth on multiple accounts. Let me put this on a positive note for those who are saved. If God's wrath fuels hell, what do you think heaven must be like if it's fueled by his compassion and fueled by his love? If the fires of hell is the very essence of his wrath and the personification of the Lord's anger against the wicked and against the devil and sin, what do you think his love is capable of creating? We've talked about how awful and unthinkable, and you literally cannot think of how awful hell is. I've tried to bring it as close to home as possible, and you think of the five senses, you can't imagine one of the five senses. You can't imagine the hearing, the sight, the feel, any of that, the smell, any of that. You can't imagine one of those things. And that's all because of God's wrath poured out on sin. He hates sin. Now, once again, you think about that context. What about when Jesus Christ had his Father turn his back on him and he went to hell for you? A perfect Son of God who knew, he said he knew no sin. It's not like us who at least understand, and okay, I get how you fell. Yeah, I'm a sinner too. And so to have more sin, it's okay, I get it. But he knew no sin. He didn't know what it was like to feel shame. He didn't know what regret felt like. That was a new feeling he had never felt before. It says that he bore our sins on the cross. And he buried our sorrows. He went to hell, this place that I've been trying to describe. He went there physically to a place called hell. And he paid for our sins. And once again, if you reject that, the sin that will send you to hell is not adultery or even lying. It's going to be rejecting that, the unbelief that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. And not separation from God, but not only get to heaven, but to not burn in hell. You ever think about this? I know Brother Gip has said this on multiple accounts, and I always think it very good. Whatever God does, he always does 100%. There's people like that, if they get a truck, it is going to be the biggest and best truck. If they do a job, it is going to be down to the T, man. Like, they're going to go above and beyond, 100%, 110%, whatever. I'm not naturally like that, okay? So I don't get this aspect. But have you ever noticed how God does everything absolutely 100%? Let me explain. When in the Old Testament, when he wanted to drown people, when he wanted to kill the whole earth, he could have just sent a flu or something killed everyone. But he said he's going to open the floodgates and he's going to just drown them out. Dramatic. He could have drowned it just the areas that people were inhabited, right? He's like, nah, the whole earth, everything. I want literally there to be a blue ball of earth. I don't want to see any land. Cover it up all the way to the mountaintops. That no one can survive this. I mean, 100%. Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Gabriel goes over the floodgates and is about to open it up, and God says, nah, I already did flood. He said, let's do fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone come down, destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. 100%, everything God does to allow you into heaven. He could have made it possible. I know it's not possible now, but, you know, he could have done something to where made it a little easier. Maybe not have his only begotten son die, you know, but God's 100%. He said, look, if I'm going to have your sins taken care of, I'm not going to pay for 50% of them. I'm going to do 100%. I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to suffer for you. God incarnate in the flesh came and died for your sins 100%. Think about this. My dad got to preach about the blessed hope. You would think, you know, average person say, you know, sure, you know, have a couple people drop dead or just silently take them up to heaven one day for the rapture. But God's going to blow a real loud trumpet, freak everybody out. I don't know if he'll do that, but I think it would be cool if he did. And then you get to hear your name called from heaven. 100%. Everything God does. He doesn't, wimp out on anything. He doesn't try to slip you some deal. He is 100% everything he does. Nothing is done by partiality. Once again, with hell, he does everything 100%. When he talks about torment and flame, eternity, darkness, it's all 100%. It's not just some pain. It's you reject my son. You did what you did. And like I said, not just your sin, but you reject my son time after time after having ample opportunities. If anyone has an excuse, it's not anyone in this country, even as rotten as Christianity has gotten today, but no one has an excuse. I'll just end with this. I heard this a while ago. I looked it up, and sure enough, this guy actually said it. There's a guy, I don't know his first name, but Penn. His last name is Penn. He and this other guy, Teller, they own this show down in Las Vegas, Penn and Teller. Wicked guy. Don't look him up. But he is noted for being an atheist, right? Hardcore atheist. This is not, if you think for a second after I read this that he is softened to the gospel, don't be fooled. But someone who is lost, does not believe in heaven, does not believe in hell, doesn't believe there's even a God. Just listen. I don't respect people who don't proselytize. If you believe that there is a heaven or hell, or that people could be going to hell, or not get eternal life, and you think it is not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists that think people shouldn't proselytize, just keep religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? This is a lost atheist who honestly probably hates Jesus Christ. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that their everlasting life is possible and not tell them about it? You know, in another interview, he was asking a guy, he said, "Do you believe in hell?" And the guy that was trying to witness to him said, "Yes." And he was getting on the Christian for not proselytizing. He said, "Look, if I believed what you believed about hell, I would crawl across a room full of broken glass on my hands and knees to tell someone about it." He said, "You're not a true Christian." Once again, an atheist said this. If an atheist says that, what about, I mean, you don't need any more proof other than the Lord commanding you to tell people about his son. But if a lost atheist views that way, how much more should we be compassionate about telling people how they can escape going to a place called hell? I have nothing else to say other than if you're not saved, the only way that you're ever going to escape hell is not through, you think of a place like that and the sin that you committed, no good work is going to get you there. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll pray and then we'll sing one more and let you guys go.